Church, I'm going to go a little off script. Sorry. Sometimes you get so worked up in your worship, right? And sometimes you can feel the real presence of God. And I hear you, and I feel you right now. And it's overwhelming sometimes to be able to have such a privilege to even come speak about God. But church, I prayed for you this week. In fact, I've had several weeks to pray for you. And to hear what God wants you to hear today, it's not an accident that you're sitting here today. It's not a coincidence. God has a message for you. And that message is, how do we love him? What is the greatest commandment that we have? And do me a favor, some of you, when you walk in through this door today and you heard Ben talk about what he did talk about, you may have said in your mind, I already know what the greatest commandment is. In fact, if I was to ask you guys all to shout it out at the top of your lungs, you probably could do that very well, and you recite it very well. But do you know what it means? Do you know how to act it out? And do you know why we came to this point where Jesus was asked this question? And today, there may be some scripture that I talk about that not be on the board or on the screen behind me. There may not be any notes that you have to even follow along with an outline. But do me a favor, in this service, listen to what God is telling you and write down what he's telling you. If you don't want to write it down, then meditate on it at the end of our service where we have an opportunity to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. In this scripture that we're talking about today, I wanted to give you a little bit of a setting and a little bit of a background to know why we're at this point. What happens a few days after Jesus doing what he just said and answering this question is Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross, and he's going to make an atonement for our sins. Atonement's a big word. Atonement basically means that he's going to reconcile us to God. And what's already happened to this point is Palm Sunday had just happened. And Jesus had just cleared out the temple. And we get to this point where we see that they're probably getting a little frustrated with this man named Jesus. And in this frustration, I wanted to tell you that they tried to trick him several times into what I would call a theological debate. And in this theological debate, what they do is ask him several questions. And in one of them was, earlier in Mark, it was the Pharisees had asked him about paying taxes to Caesar. And I'm sure some of you guys know how Jesus answered that. We're not going to get in that detail, but I wanted just to give you a setting of background on why we got to where we're at today. The next one is the Sadducees came to him and asked him about the resurrection. And Jesus gave him an answer. And now we have a scribe who asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And all these tricks and all these questions had led into debates and arguments. In fact, some of the Jewish people were arguing with each other, and some of them arguing with Jesus, and some of them wanting to stone him, and it was all this fighting. And church, before I go back into what we are, where we're at in the setting, I want to just sit for a minute at where we're at right now in our world. Because I understand that today what we see is a lot of debates and arguments. In fact, there's a lot of hatred towards us who believe in God and Jesus. And that hatred does hurt. But those debate and arguments sometimes are now starting within our own camps. And Christians are fighting against Christians about some really silly things sometimes. And church, what I want to tell you today is that our bite and our bark cannot be as loud as what we show our love to be. I want our bite and bark to be more about Jesus and less about our opinions. We have to build our truth around the Holy Bible and explain the truth from the Holy Bible, not our opinions. We're given this by the breath of God. It is said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that every word in this we believe is from Jesus and from God. And if we believe that in so truth, let us walk in that light. Let us be that light. Let us not start a debate, an argument. Let's be the light of the world. Now, to go back to where we are in this setting, is there is an opportunity that Jesus had to really change things and to say that maybe I'm not going to answer this question the right way. But I wanted to tell you what a scribe is so you can understand. A scribe in their time was someone who was a professional, what I would call an expert and a professional at their religious practices. Okay, a scribe often taught, often interpreted, and often did all the regulations and the laws of the Israelites. They will spend all of their days in the Word of God. So this scribe already knew what the answer, what he thought the answer would be, and what the answer that he was probably assuming Jesus was going to be. It wasn't that he was trying to be, oh, so show off, Jesus, I'm giving you this opportunity to be good. He was kind of just, again, trying to trick him in this last question. And as we see, it doesn't work. Church, in this, I want you to understand something. I'm going to give you more of a setting. Jewish tradition was divided the commandments and the laws of God into positive commandments and negative commandments. Okay? We have these two sets. And what's even more amazing is that there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. That's a lot. Here I was, when I read that, I thought there was only 10. And I have a hard time just memorizing the 10. I don't know if I can ever memorize 613. But this scribe knew all 613. Majority of the Jewish Israelites knew and memorized all 613. So when Jesus is being asked this question from the scribe, he wasn't just asking him about one of these 10. He was asking of all these 613. 218 of them 248 tell us something that we should do, and 365 tell us something that we shouldn't do. And that's how they divided them up. So Jesus had to pick one of those. And what does Jesus pick? What Mark says. But what's even more amazing is Jesus, man, he's a smart guy. Sorry, I got to brag about him a little bit. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to be fooled by these guys. He's already answered two questions and tried not, and he didn't get fooled. But what he does is he goes to Deuteronomy 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5 say this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Church, what Jesus just told them is what they would call, and what till today Jewish people will call, the Shema. Now, some of you may have never heard that word before. Some of you may have. It's spelled S-H-E-M-A. And the Shema is one of the most important cultural teachings there is, or prayers there is, for the Jewish people at that time. And how they would practice the Shema was covering their eyes and repeating verses 4 and 5 in the morning and the evening. Till this day, when if you were to go to some temples, if you were to go to some Jewish homes, you would see them practicing the Shema over and over and over. So now you see the setting where Jesus was asked this question. Not only did he give him a good answer, he gave him an answer that they all knew because they had all memorized. And there was no doubt that what he had done and what he had said would probably anger them, frustrate them, and they'll probably just be like, man, I don't even know how to trick them anymore. Because what we see at the end of that is that they dared not to ask him any more questions because they couldn't trick him anymore. The debates and the arguments had to stop. But I want you to know that at this point, they realized something really important. They needed to get rid of Jesus. They didn't want him to be around anymore. And I know that's hard for us to hear now because we wouldn't want Jesus not to be here. But church, there may be some people, if Jesus was to come back today, that are not going to want him around. I know we all would. We would all shout till we're blue in the face that we wanted him to stay here. But there may be some people who don't want him around, and they're going to want to get rid of him. And at this point, the scribes and everybody else who were present wanted to get rid of him. I wanted to break it down a little bit to you in the four sections where he says, love your heart, love him with all your soul, and love him with all your mind, and love him with all your strength. I want to break it down a little bit, and I wanted to start with love with all your heart. Church, what he's talking about here, it is not the actual beating thing that has blood running through it in your chest. There's a story I heard of a sermon from a great pastor when he was talking one time. He had said that his daughter came to his house to visit him. And when his daughter was there, he had a 5-year-old granddaughter. She was running around, doing what granddaughters do. He was giving her chocolate, doing all those great things. But it was time to go, and his daughter couldn't find her keys. And she was frantically looking, as we all have done once or time before. And to speak of once or time before, guys, I lose my keys and my wallet probably more than any of y'all in my house. I don't know why, but in the middle of me frantically looking out for him sometimes, and I'm looking under couch, I'm getting my flashlight on my phone, I'm looking underneath the couch, which, by the way, is really dirty sometimes, and I don't want to look under there, but I can't find it. My wife, I know this is not a great story about my wife, I love her, believe me, I love her. She sometimes tells me in the middle of that, hey, Rudy, maybe if you put that back where it goes, you won't lose it. How does that help me? I wouldn't be in this position if that would have helped me. It even makes me more mad at that time because I can't find them, and I'm already late to where I need to go. Anyways, put you in that setting. That's where this girl is at. And this girl screams at the top of her lung as she's pulling her hair, I'm losing my mind. I don't know where it went. Don't know where the keys are. And she starts saying all these other things that she's lost. And remember the 5-year-old granddaughter that was standing there? She comes running up to her mom, taps her on the leg, and says, Mom, whatever you do, don't lose what's in here. And the mom looked at her and said, why? Because that's where I'm at, Mommy, in your heart. And I don't want you to lose me. I tell you this story because this is very similar to what God is talking about here and what Jesus is talking about. All of your heart has to do more with your center of your feelings and the center of all your desires and all your emotions. The heart is the core of the being, and the Bible sees it so important. And God saw it more important than anything else that in Proverbs 4:23, he says this about our heart. He says, above all else, not just some things, not just maybe this, but above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Church, we have to guard what God has called us to love him with. Don't allow these things, these debates, these trickeries, or anything else come in it, because we have to pour out what he wants us to love him with. I don't know about you, but when I read this verse and when I think about this, I kind of start measuring myself up to it. Maybe something bad that I do. It's me. I look at it and I'm like, man, I don't do this very well. And I kind of start wondering if my measuring of myself is good or bad. And that was in my time, in my studying for this. I was just kind of looking at it. Maybe I need to do a better job at doing this. Because I pour my heart into so many other things. But do I pour, as much as I pour into whether it's work or whether it's cutting the lawn or whatever else it is that I do I pour all that into God and more? The second thing he talks about is love him with all of your soul. What Jesus is talking about here is the soul is the will of yourself. It's the time that makes decisions. Is your soul making those decisions? It's how it gets it started. It's like when you start your engine in your car. I'm not calling the car the soul, but the car doesn't have a soul. But it's your soul. It's what gets your mind and your body and your heart and everything to start thinking. All of your well-being is your soul. I wanted you to read Genesis 2:7 because I want to make a clear distinction on something that I've heard recently that is completely wrong that I want to make right today. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Folks, we are, and we do have some similarities than other creatures in this world, but we are unique because we were given the breath of life. We were given the soul to live. Not any others. There's none like you and I. We are his children, and we were created with the soul, and that soul is made to love him because it is him. Does that make sense? There's a connection there. God created us with his breath, and when we became living creatures, we are specially designed by God to have a soul unlike any other creature. So this is what I wanted to tell you. We must have God within our soul first before any external part of our body loves him. Our fingers, our feet, anything else externally in your body can't love God without your soul loving God first. Love God with all of your mind. I wanted to note you to notice something. I don't know, some of you maybe noticed because you're good and you're great scholars and you're great theologians that are sitting in front of me. But did you notice that in Deuteronomy, the Shema, that Jesus added something to it in his response? In the Shema, the mind wasn't in there, but Jesus added it. And again, I'm going to tell you, Jesus can do what he wants. He can add, he can take away. He's the man of the man of the man's. He could do that. But when Jesus adds and takes away stuff, we need to pay attention to it. It's an important reason why Jesus added this. Jesus knew with just the heart and the soul that it wasn't enough, so he added the mind because he knew everything that our heart would have to filter would come from the mind. In fact, he knew this. In Romans 12:2, it says this, that we may be transformed, are transformed. The way we are transformed, is by the renewal of our mind. That is how we get transformed into what we were, into what we are now in a believer in Christ. And that's why he abides and lives in us, is because our mind has transformed us and has helped the heart to be transformed and has helped the soul to be transformed. You must use your mind that God gave you for his good to love him and his people. If your mind is good at certain things, love God at doing that. If your mind is good at planting grass, then love God good at planting grass. If your mind is good at teaching, then love God at teaching. If your mind is good at being a nurse, then love God through being a nurse. If you're good at being a math teacher, which I don't know why you would be, sorry, Bickham, but love God at being a good math teacher, right? There is, you have this opportunity to do and to give what people need because you are part of a body. You heard Kelly come up here and give her testimony about how much she loves feeding people, and she loves God by feeding people, and she loves him and loves those and loves his people. We have people among our congregation like we have Sandra Bickham, who loves teaching women. So she leads our women's ministry, and she loves doing that so much, and she loves God and loves his people by doing that. We have Melly Lopez, who loves to cook for people and loves to organize events and loves to be in organized funerals and parties, and she does that so good because she loves God and she loves it by serving his people. Now, church, I'm not telling you those names that they're any better than anyone else, because I wanted to remind you, don't compare your gift and what you're good at to someone else's, because all gifts in the eyes of God are equal, because we're all needed in the body, and not one member is more important than the other member, and the only member we need to remember that is better than any other is Jesus Christ, and he's the head of it all. And that's what leads this church, and that's what needs to lead you and what you're good at and what you've been gifted at. Allow God to renew your mind. Love God with all your strength. We must be ready at all times to give all our strength, both physically and everything else it takes in your strength to love Him. It takes a lot of strength, and I understand that, to accomplish things in life. While I do believe that sometimes it means a physicalness to love God, as you heard last week, the ramp project, they have to go out there and they actually really have to screw screws into the things and lift these heavy things and paint and roll. That's a physicalness in which they show how to love God and love His people. But I also want you to know, it takes a lot of strength to love God, as Bickham said, with the things we surrounded ourselves with, that we love to make our mini gods. Cars, money, house, food, an overabundance of food. I'm one of them. You go to my pantry, there's only two people live in my house, but you'd think 10 would. But I love chips, and I love Coke, and I love peanuts. There's all these things I love. But how do we, it takes a lot of strength to gather all that stuff to say, I want to love God and love people with everything that I have. And that takes a lot of strength. And we can't grow weary and we can't get lazy at that. Hebrews 6:12 says this, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. If we can't become sluggish in what we do, we have to be good at what we do. And it requires a lot of strength to do good at what we do. We all know what we're good at. Use that with all your strength to love God and to love His people. Notice the second part of Mark's, in the book of Mark, Jesus' response is not in the Shema either. He added this part, love your neighbor as you love yourselves. Again, Jesus can add and tweak and take away things He wants, but we need to pay attention to what this means to love your neighbor. And I wanted to give you a few short examples of what that looks like. This past storm that went through, I wish it was summer, it was a complete ice storm. You can see where my mind's ready to get to. It's been cold for quite some time, I believe. But, you know, I live in Texas for a reason. I'm chasing a rabbit. It's been more cold weather here than sometimes when I lived in Washington, D.C. I don't understand that. I want God to fix that. God, you need to fix that, please, because I want it to be 100 degrees every day. Yes, I hear some rejections. No amens. What's amazing to me is that when we love our neighbor, many of you this past couple weeks ago, you sent food. You went to your neighbor's house and gave him fire logs. You may have even welcomed people to your own home. Man, that is an awesome way that I saw so many of you in this body helping one another. These shelves behind me, I know many of you don't know, but there's these shelves that we have a bunch of stuff that we store. Two of the shelves were completely empty after bread box distribution during the ice storm or snowstorm. And now, as of today, the majority of them are full again. And I praise God for that. It's because of people like you who are loving people in times that, and you're loving your neighbor in those times. But I wanted to take you back to the Shema in Deuteronomy. And it's in verse 7 that I want us to look at real quick. And there's something here that's important, church. One thing that God put in there that's really important. We have to love our children and our spouses just as much as we love our neighbor. Because I believe that when you're in your home, if you can't do it good there, it's going to be very difficult to do it well outside of there. And God agrees with me. In Deuteronomy verse 7, it says this, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Fathers, we have to sit with our children when we're at the dinner table or when we're watching TV or whatever Game Boy or PS4 you're playing. What a better way now that you know what the word Shema means to go home and teach them the Shema, to go home and teach them the greatest commandment. Talk to them about the Bible. I think Bible studies are great. Don't get me wrong. But for some reason, I feel like there's more Bible studies about people's opinions and what there is about this. And this is what we need to be studying. And this is what we need to be teaching our kids, is the truth that's in here. Moms, when you lay down with your children and you're tucking them in the bed, and I know you love to stroke their hair and you like to smell the baby's head. I get it. I love to do that too. And I think that's so loving. What not a better opportunity for you to remind those children that God knows how many strands of hair are on that head. That he loves them that much. You know, we sang that song, Take Me Back to Where It Started. I just want you. Nothing else. Let's teach our children that there's nothing else. Nothing else matters but him. I know in order we got to this point, and we got to kind of, I realize that we got to kind of talk about what is love, right? Because if we're talking about that you must love God with all your soul, does everybody know what even love is? And what's great in the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, tells us the theology of this. And in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us what is the theology of love. Sorry, I'm having trouble finding it in my book. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Have you loved? Have you all in this room loved at one point? If you have, then you know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, there's that word again. Church, I want you to know that word beloved means to be loved by God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and love is perfect in us. God is the source of love, and God's loved us first, and now we are the benefactors. We've received this unconditional, limitless love that we have to offer to everyone else that we communicate with and talk with. We've been given that love. There's none like it. If you've received it and you have it, there should be a burning inside of us to want to share it. In Romans 12, verses 14 through 21, if we want to go there, I love how Paul, the Apostle Paul, he gives some he's very practical in this part. Romans 1 through 11 is really good. He gets really detailed. But in this practical way of loving people, I love how he's shown us how to do that. If we go to Romans 12, it starts off like this in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Church, it says to bless your enemies, not to bite and not to bark. It says to bless them. He's very practical here. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Laugh. It's okay to laugh at the pastor's bad jokes. We like it when you laugh. It's okay to laugh with your family and your friends. Laugh with them. Church, he says, weep with those who weep. There are going to be moments in our lives when we have to weep. And I use the word have to. Because there's things in this world that happen when we lose loved ones that just hurt. Cry with those people. Sit with them and weep with them. Live in harmony with one another. I mean, just get along. Do not be haughty, but associate yourself with the lowly. Church, make friends with the nobodies, and let's stop trying to be the great somebodies. We have to remove this mentality that we are better and we're going to do better because we hold this title of Christian. Church, we need to find those people who don't believe in him and that are nobodies in this world and reach them and sit with them and share the love of God with them. And believe me, it's not going to make you a greater someone in God's eyes. It's not. Because God loves you. The way he loves you now is the way he's going to love you tomorrow and the way he loved you yesterday. It is unconditional, unwavering love that he's offered you. Sorry. In closing, church, I wanted to point out the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. You know, I often wondered when I read that verse, why cry? And I think about it now, and I want to give you a little bit of a setting. At this point, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Tomb is closed up, a rock in front of it. And Jesus had just left his disciples, and he told them in code, not in exact words, but he kind of told them, I'm going to go wake up this guy, Lazarus, I'll be right back. But yet, he still cries. Why? Why is it that we have a king who came to this world not to be served, but to serve people? Why is it that we have a Lord who made miracles on people to be able to walk again, knowing that they may never, ever say his name? Blind people to see who know they may never proclaim his name. He did this on that day that he stood on that pedestal in front of all the people of Jerusalem, and there stood a man named Barabbas. And that man was a criminal. He was a horrible man. And Jesus, believe me, he could have done anything that he could have to make that man get crucified and not him and for him to go free. And you know what he did? He allowed that man to go free. Why do we serve a God that does this time and time again? You know why, church? It's because it may change the way you and I live and love people. It's because all the people of all the world, Jesus is trying to tell us that we're supposed to relate to people differently than the world does. There's nothing the same. Our love is different than the world's love, and people should see that in us. No matter where you're at in life, and no matter what you do, be that someone different. On the night before he was given up to death, and a death that he freely accepted, he was sitting with his disciples and he was having dinner. And what Jesus told them is something really important. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, Jesus just told us what the greatest commandment is. Now Jesus tells us, as followers, to do something to remember him. Jesus didn't want to be forgotten, church. Just like some of you, maybe in your heart, when you die, you don't want to be forgotten by your children. Your legacy of loving Jesus wants to stay with you. Jesus wanted you to do something to remember him, and that is celebrate the Lord's Supper. Church, today we're going to do this here in a moment. And if you didn't get a cup or a juice packet when you walked in, just raise your hand. And one of the pastors are going to be walking here in a minute, and they're going to pass them out. But I wanted to tell you that it is so important that you understand what we're doing in this moment. The cracker, the food that Jesus had in his hand, and he broke, and he gave it to his disciples. It's food to nourish their body. But he is the bread of life. That bread of life is to nourish our body. we do this. Yeah, keep your hands held high. Sorry, they're walking around. We do this to remember him. The sacrifice that he did by that body. And lastly, the juice. The juice represents the blood that was shed on that cross. The juice gives us a reminder of what he did for us on that cross. There's one more over here to your right, or to my right, your left. Church, this is an opportunity for you to sit and think about what did God tell you today in the message. Maybe it was something that was sung, a song, which I know some of you may have heard a good song today. Maybe it was in the time that Jonathan gave his testimony, or Kelly. Or maybe it was in the time that you heard these words. This is an opportunity for you to sit and be with them. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out of for many, for the forgiveness of my sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of this vine until the day that when I drink it, new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Church, the way we do this at Fellowship is you can pray there with your family, or if you don't have anybody here with you, Chris is in the back. I'll be in the back, and you can come up to them, one of us. But church, what a not better opportunity for you to love your neighbor now. Someone, grab hands and just pray with your neighbor.